I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and Psalms. Nehemiah chapter 10 will be the focus of our sermon this morning. We will look at verses 28 through 31. If you remember, we read the entire chapter a couple weeks ago. We looked at one part of this chapter, and we looked at another part of the chapter last time. And then today, we will look at the final part. So we looked at giving, the obligation to give the first week, and then we looked at the obligation for marriage, for Christians to keep their marriages holy. Now we're going to look at holy days, or the Sabbath day. And so I'll read verses 28 through 31. Before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, indeed, we stand in awe of the wondrous love that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. To undeserving sinners like us, you have set us as kings and queens, as princes and princesses at your table, at the table of the King. We thank you, O Father, that you have made us your people and that you have given us your word. We pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would humble our prideful hearts, that we would be attentive to what you say, and that we would respond with loving obedience. Father, do this good work as we look to Christ who laid down his life for us. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 10, beginning in verse 28. Beloved, this is God's word. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Well, we now come to the third aspect of godly living that is mentioned in this chapter. We've already just mentioned that this chapter deals with giving, the obligation to give in the church, and also the obligation on men and women to marry other Christians when they get married and to keep their marriages holy. Today, we're going to focus only on verse 31, which deals with keeping the Sabbath. This verse has to do with just that, Sabbath keeping. The Sabbath day is mentioned here in verse 31. Now, what is the Sabbath, or what was the Sabbath in Nehemiah's day? Well, in his day, for Israel, in the Old Covenant, the Sabbath was the last day of the week, our Saturday. At the very beginning of time, the beginning of creation, God worked, he produced, and he created for the first 6 days. We are told this in the book of Genesis. God created man and woman on the sixth day, of course. And then on the seventh day, we are told that God ceased from working. He worked, produced the entire galaxy, all of the heavens and all of the earth, and even man and woman themselves. And then on the seventh day, he ceased from working. He rested on the seventh day. Now, when the Bible tells us this, it's not as though God was tired from all the work that he did for the first 6 days. God does not grow weary. He does not tire. He is not like us. But this seventh day resting is more like a royal resting. He did, in fact, cease from working. He ceased from creating and producing on the seventh day. But the resting is more like a royal resting, like a king who sits on his throne after he's built his kingdom and he delights in all that he's built. And in fact, he delights in how that kingdom brings him glory. That's kind of how we are to think about God resting on the seventh day. He's a royal king who has built his kingdom and is basking in the glory of heaven and earth that he has just made. And so we're told that God ceased from his labors. He built his kingdom, his house, and he delights in it on the seventh day. We're also told that God blessed the last day and made it holy. That is, by his word, he set it apart as holy from the other days of the week. And so this 6 and 1, that's what we have there, a pattern of 6 days of production and 1 day of resting. This 6 and 1 pattern was made and given to man on earth. This was done for man so that man would know how to live. God placed Adam in the garden, in the garden of his newly created kingdom. He placed Adam there to be his representative on earth. That's what Adam was to be. We might call him a vassal or a vice regent. He, as God's vice regent on earth, was to reflect in that earth something of the glory of God. And so Adam's entire life was to be just that, a reflection of God's glory in heaven, so that all of earth would know what God is like in heaven. That is the relationship that God had to Adam, his vice regent, his vassal king, in the beginning. In his obedience to God's word, that is Adam, in his love and care and protection of his wife, and in his cultivating the garden and raising up children with Eve, Adam, the earthly king, would through all of that bring glory to the heavenly king. That was the mandate in the beginning. Not only this, Adam and Eve and their children, through doing that, through actually doing all that they were called to do, would enjoy God. They would enjoy being in fellowship with God. That also was the point. Through their working, through their producing, through their resting, the whole family would enjoy the Lord, the God of heaven. That was the point in the beginning. And so this included Adam's use, among other things, of time. When God created time for man, the rhythm of evening and morning, 6 days of productivity with 1 day of rest, part of what God was doing was communicating to man that the Lord God of heaven is the Lord of time. He created time. He doesn't exist in time. He exists in eternity. He created time for man, and so he's the Lord of time. Adam, therefore, was to use his allotted time on earth in the garden in service of God's glory. And he was to order his days and the days of his family in exactly the way that God, the God of time, told him to order that time. And when Jesus taught on the Sabbath, during his ministry on earth, he said this. He was referring to himself. The Sabbath was made for man, and the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What he was saying there when he said these words was that he is the God of the beginning. He made time. Jesus, that is. Jesus the Son was there at the beginning, making and ordering time for man when all of heaven and earth was made, and before we were made, before man was made, the Son of God was there. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus created, and since Jesus created time for man, Jesus is at liberty to do with time, to do with our time, as he pleases. It's his time. He created time, he gives us time. He can do with our days and our time whatever he pleases. And what pleases Jesus as man on earth, what pleased Jesus in his time on earth, was to do that which pleases his Father. He used his time to perfectly obey his Father. Now, in the context of that saying about the Sabbath, Jesus' disciples on the Sabbath, they had gotten hungry and they began to eat grain from the fields. And of course, some of you know the story, the Pharisees, the self-righteous Jews of the day rebuked him for letting his disciples do what was not allowed to be done on the Sabbath, which, by the way, they were wrong about that. They were eating grain from the fields because they got hungry. They were walking with Jesus. And Jesus allowed them to do this because he is the God of time. And by the way, the Pharisees were wrong about their assessment of God's law. There was actually provisions in God's law for those who were hungry on the Sabbath to eat, to pick grain so that they could feed themselves. This was a work of necessity on their part. They needed to eat. And so there was provisions in the Old Testament for people to feed themselves on the Sabbath. It's not like they were to go hungry just for the sake of self-righteousness. And so Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, he has the final word on what can and can't be done on the Sabbath. And more importantly, he fulfills the meaning of the Sabbath in his person and in his work. And so that was the context of Jesus' words there when he said he was Lord of the Sabbath. In the beginning then, what did God the Father and God the Son, along with the Holy Spirit, do in regard to the Sabbath, the last day of the week? What did they do? Well, God, both by his action in the world and by his word, he set apart the last day of the week as holy. He rested. He produced for 6 days, and on the last day he rested, and then he blessed that day. And so by his action, by his words, he was communicating to man, this is a special day for you. It was a special day. It was to be a special day continually. For man, every week of his time-bound existence, that day was to be special to him and his family. And so it was in the beginning, and it was to remain this way for God's chosen, for God's people, and it was to remain this way for God's chosen people even after sin entered into the world. Sadly, we're also told in the beginning that God, or Adam, used part of his time to listen to the devil. I think more specifically, Adam used part of his time to let his wife listen to the devil. And then he used another portion of his time that he was given to disobey God. That day was marked by tragedy. And so now, today, every day of our lives in this age is marked by pain and death and suffering to some degree, of some sort, because Adam used his time that way, because he disobeyed God and used his time rather unwisely, tragically. Adam, for a moment, pretended to be Lord of time. He pretended to be the Lord of the Sabbath, and this is what he got us. Days filled with pain and suffering. But God is merciful. Even in the midst of sin and suffering, God calls a people to himself, and by his word, he reestablishes and he redeems his people's time. He doesn't leave us in a state of misery. He redeems us. He gave his people his law, and in that law, God commanded them to use their time in service of God, both in their work and in their resting. They were to glorify God in both aspects, working and resting. Thus, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. That is, guard the Sabbath day. Keep it in your minds and your hearts for you and your families that this day is special. It is to be set apart. You are to stop working and rest in God. Cease from your labors and rest in the Lord of heaven and earth. That was the pattern for man. 6 days, God said, you are free to do all your work as you please. That's a lot of time, if you think about it. And however you want to order those days and do your work, as long as you're doing your work, do that. But on the seventh day, rest, stop. Stop from your work. The last day is holy. It's the Sabbath. Now, the word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word for rest or ceasing, to stop working. Just as God stopped from working on the Sabbath day at the very beginning, man also is to stop working on the Sabbath day. Now, that was part of the issue here during this time in Nehemiah's day. God's people were treating the Sabbath day like the pagan people treated Saturday, as just another day. The pagan peoples of the lands, to them, it was just another day to do with that day, that time, whatever they pleased, because that is how they lived the rest of their days? Why would they make that day any different? At the very minimum, we see here that the non-Israelites use the Sabbath day, their Saturday, or our Saturday, to do more work. When they came to that seventh day, the last day of the week, they just kept working. They saw that as another opportunity to make more money, to acquire more goods. Verse 31, if the people of the land, that is the pagan peoples, bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. So they were looking to make money, to do business on the Sabbath day. That's what the pagan people were doing. These other holy days that are mentioned here that in this verse, they were other days that God set apart throughout the year in Israel, for Israel. They were similar to the regular Sabbath. They were days that were to be observed to rest from work, to stop from working. And so God gave his people vacations throughout the week, throughout the year. It wasn't just one day a week that they were off. There were times throughout the whole year where they got successive numbers of days off for whatever reason. And they were to stop working on those days. Those also were holy days. And so we see here another difference between God's people and the pagan peoples of the land. And that's the point that this word is bringing to us. This is how we, as God's people, separate ourselves from the rest of the world. This is how we distinguish ourselves from unbelieving families. The difference is the way that they use their time. In the renewal of the covenant, God's people were recommitting themselves. They were recommitting themselves to remembering the Sabbath, to keep it holy. It seems apparent that they weren't doing this before. They were recommitting themselves to keep the Sabbath holy, to keep the other days holy, a day to stop working, to rest in God, and certainly a day to, as this is certainly was a day for them to, as best as they could, to stop sinning. That is also the point, I think, that we miss when we think about the Sabbath as Christians. We think it's a day when we have all this list that we're not to do. You can't, like the Pharisees said, you can't pick grain on the Sabbath. You can't watch a movie on the Sabbath. You shouldn't turn your TV on the Sabbath. All these, sometimes this is how we today think about the Sabbath day. But really, what is true resting? True resting is ceasing from sin. And so how much effort do we put on Sabbath days to turn away from sin? As opposed to how much effort do we put in to not doing something and then telling other people that they shouldn't do that as well on the Sabbath? And so that was the point for the Sabbath, for God's people, that they would stop working, rest in God, have a day off, and also rest from sinning and delight in one another, delight in the fellowship they have with God's people and with God. Now, what does this do for God's people? What is the reason for this? You might look at this and say, you know, what's the big deal? Why is it such a big deal that someone wants to get a little bit of extra work done on the last day of the week? I mean, isn't it a good thing to work? Shouldn't we work to make as much money as we can? Why not use one more day in the week to sell goods, to do business, to build up our companies? What's wrong with that? Well, yes, it is good to work. That is very true. You obviously shouldn't spend all seven of your days resting. That's not a healthy thing to do for Christians. There should be work done. And so, yes, it's good to work. But part of what it means to be in the image of God in our working, when we reflect God's working, we reflect his creativity, we reflect his productivity, his energy, and his wisdom. That is all what is reflected as we work, as we produce, as I just said, as we build our companies. We are reflecting something of the creativity and the power and the wisdom of God in that. But that is not all there is to life. That is not all there is to being made in the image of God. Observing holy time helped remind God's people that they were created and redeemed for something more than just working and acquiring, though that's good. They were called to God for something higher than just what the unbelieving families were doing, working, producing, spending. That's all they do. That's all they have. the Sabbath teaches God's people that there's more to that than life. Unlike the pagan peoples of the other nation, Israel was redeemed to enjoy God, to find pleasure in him. Not just finding pleasure in the things of this world, as pleasurable as they may be, and God's people are certainly allowed and should delight in the things of this world. But the Sabbath teaches us that's not all there is. That's not all there is. We're called for something higher. God's people are redeemed to experience something better, something higher, longer lasting. We have been redeemed to know and experience a joy that cannot be acquired just by working, just by acquiring the things of this world. It cannot be purchased. You see the difference? That is what God's people have. The Sabbath reminded them of that every week. That is how unbelievers, think about how unbelievers live. That's all they have. The pleasures and the joys of this life, working, spending, building, that's it. That's all they have. That's the highest it gets for them. Their joys that they get from that, the happiness that they get from that, it stops there. And it doesn't last. And it never satisfies. God's people have more. We have something better. The true mountaintop experience for unbelieving man is found where? It's found at the show. It's found in creation. It's found in relationships. It's found in possessions. It's found in having power. That's where the meaning of life is found. And so Sunday through Saturday, their time is oriented in such a way that they can pursue these ends as much as they possibly can. Who has time for a Sabbath day? To put it this way, who has time for a Sabbath when you're trying to gain the whole world? You don't. You don't have time to rest. You're trying to buy and purchase and acquire the entire universe. You can't stop. Now, this abuse of God's given time is not an isolated thing. It's part and parcel of the sinful character of man, and we're all prone to this. Mention is made of other laws that God gave to Israel. They said, we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. In the book of Moses, God allowed time for the land even to heal. So on the seventh year, they say, we'll forego the crops. We won't work the land on the seventh year. And that was in obedience to God's word. Every seventh year, the land itself was to get rest. Because the land goes through a lot when you're working and sowing and reaping. And so the land itself was to get rest and to repair so that it could be repaired and heal itself for another 6 years of work. The land also belonged to God. That's what that taught them as well. Just as time was to be used in service of God's glory, so too the land was to be used in service of his glory. What was to be done with that land? Well, a temple was to be built there. That was the point also of a Sabbath for the land. It wasn't just to acquire land. It was so that a temple could be built there so that they could worship the God of heaven and earth in that temple, in the land. It was a holy land given to God's people for that purpose, not just to have land. And so a Sabbath for the land, a rest for the land, again, reminded God's people of the reason for the land. God also provided ways for people to be freed from debt. Every seventh year, whoever still owed money to his brother in Israel could be freed from debt. They no longer owed whatever it was they owed. The one who lent money to his neighbor was expected to release his brother from that debt. Now, the opposite of this approach is listed here, the exaction of every debt. The land was not to be used merely for consumption, and the people were not to be used merely for consumption as well. But that's what the world does. They lend with high interest rates to keep people enslaved. Those with money use their money to enslave those who need money from them. And they want their money back. They will do anything they can to get their money back. But that is not what Israel was to be like. They were to lend freely without charging interest. It wasn't lending money that was bad. It was the using that process to enslave people in debt. That's what was bad. And so the people of God were to be merciful. They were to lend people, the people with money were to lend those without money freely, without interest. And then if they couldn't pay after 7 years, release them of the debt. Forgive the debt. As Jesus said, give to those who would borrow from you. If someone forces you to go a mile, go with him too. Now to sum up, Nehemiah and the Israelites recommitted themselves to covenant standards in regard to Sabbath keeping. On the Sabbath day, stop working. On the Sabbath year, stop working the land. Stop collecting debt. There is a time when you are to stop working and stop pursuing these things. In all of this, Israel was to learn and remember that true happiness and contentment as it relates to time and work is found in using our time for God's glory, making good use of the holy times, the holy days that God has given to us, to enjoy Him and to have fellowship with Him and His people and to hear from Him, to hear from His word. And so in Nehemiah's day, this meant no business was to be done on the Sabbath day. In this way, they could focus their energy and their time, their resources on doing just that, enjoying God, hearing from Him, hearing from His word, enjoying one another, and spending time in fellowship with God and with His people. If you're working, if you're dealing with the Gentiles, exchanging goods at the gate, you don't have time for that. You don't have time for fellowship with the people of God, for hearing His word. So that's what they were to do. Well, friends, the same principle is at work for us today. Jesus is still Lord of the Sabbath. As the God of time, Jesus has the authority and the power to change the Sabbath day. He has the authority to do this and to fulfill its meaning. Now, Jesus did this as Lord of the Sabbath when He was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. And so He teaches us, like He did at the beginning, by His word and by His action, by rising from the dead on the first day of the week, that this time is special. There's a special time, the first day of the week now. But also by His resurrection, He teaches us that He has ushered in holy time, the time of the new creation, not simply just one day. I don't think that's the point. But the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, Resurrection Day, He teaches us that a new day has dawned. A new time has entered into our time. It has happened already. By His resurrection from the dead, He has shown us that that time has begun. A new day has dawned for God's people. The first day of the week reminds us that we were made for that day. That is what we were made for. The new creation, a new world order where sin does not exist, where pain does not exist, where death is no more. That time, that is the time we look forward to. And that is the time that Jesus has inaugurated. He's begun by His resurrection from the dead on the first day of the week. The true Sabbath for God's people, then, friends, for us, will come when we are with Jesus in a new world and on a day when we finally stop sinning forever. We rest forever from sin. That is true rest. That is what the Sabbath is about. That is what the Sabbath was to be about in the Old Covenant, and that is certainly what the holy time we are given in our days to be about in the new covenant. Jesus, friends, if you'll remember, His lifeless body was in the grave on the original Sabbath day. On the last day of the week, Jesus' body was in a grave. Think about that for a minute. That was a holy day for God's people for generations. And now you have the Messiah whose body is in a grave on that day. On the first day of the following week, the very next day, He left the grave. And so in that way, Jesus not only buried most of the regulations that were associated with Sabbath keeping in the old, but also He has buried for all time all that was associated with the old world order. I hope you can see that. the old world order of sin, he has put in the grave. It's begun. And so what do we do today? That old world order associated with Adam. What are we to do today with the time that God has given us? He's given us holy time. He's given us a time to reflect upon his goodness, his mercy, and to enjoy him. What are we to do with our time? Well, the question for us today is this. Is this holy time that God has given us, is it important? Is it important to you as the rest of the time that you've been given throughout the week? Is feeding on the gospel, singing to God, being with God's people, receiving the sacraments, do you consider that as precious time? Do you consider that as special time, holy time, something that needs to be guarded, protected against the other time that you're given on earth? Do we consider it like this? Often we don't. We want that to be our time. Do we not? Does this time that we're given to feed on his word, to be with one another, does this time dictate and influence how you spend the rest of your days? Does it flavor the rest of your week? Those are the questions that we all, each one of us, as God's people, have to ask every week. This is what Nehemiah and the congregation of Israel were after in this recommitment to the covenant, the redemption of time. And may we, by God's grace, be after the same. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together, friends.